You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
Okay, so remember, we've been talking about how the book of James is a very practical book, and how James tends to go after issues that we might want to kind of minimize, shy away from. So James has gotten into things like favoritism, how we view people who are different from us. Tonight, he's going to get into the issue of our speech, how it is that we talk. So he starts in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such, we will incur a stricter judgment." All right, we don't have to wait too long for James to get right into it. Here he says, you know, if you're going to teach, you're going to come under a stricter judgment. And this can be taken in a couple of ways. One way is, you know, the famous saying, with great power comes great responsibility, which, just so you know, was said by the French philosopher Voltaire and not by Uncle Ben from Spider-Man. Okay. So, you know, this idea that if you're going to get up and speak in front of people and you're going to get a lot of attention for it, you have to recognize that that comes with a lot of responsibility. And, you know, James is speaking to an audience who, one of the few paths to renown, one of the few paths to gaining a lot of money was by becoming a public speaker. And so here he's telling his audience, don't take that on lightly. Recognize that the more words you say, the more you're going to be able to influence people, and that can go in one of two directions. It can be positive or it can be negative. So he could be warning them against just taking that power on lightly. The other possibility, you know, when he talks about stricter judgment, it's like, well, stricter judgment from who? Is it that God judges teachers more strictly? Well, it's also possible that teachers will be judged by their fellow man more strictly. As one commentary says it, anyone who has ever taught knows that evaluation and criticism are daily occurrences. So if you want to be a public speaker, you just need to know that people are going to go over your words with a fine-tooth comb. And they're going to tell you what they like, and they're going to tell you what they don't like. And a lot of times what they don't like might not even be what you said. It will be what they remembered that you said or how they felt when you said it. And so if you're like, oh, I'm going to do this so that I can be famous and everybody's going to know me, James is like, well, it's not all positive feedback that you get from people. So he starts by talking to people who want to be public speakers, but he's going to use that to kind of go into the broader discussion, not just of people who speak publicly, but anybody who speaks at any time. He says, "For we all stumble in many ways." To which you're like, okay, that's good, because I definitely stumble in many ways. He says, "If anyone doesn't stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well." So he's like, if you want to talk like you've never made any mistakes in any of your speech, well, good for you. You must be perfect. But he's saying, I stumble. We all stumble. Because remember, James grew up with Jesus. He grew up with a guy who never stumbled in what he said. Jesus always said the right thing at the right time. Jesus never said the right thing at the wrong time. Jesus never said the wrong thing. Jesus never failed to say the right thing when it needed to be said. And so James is like, if you're not Jesus, we all stumble in many ways when it comes to our speech. Which really causes us to reflect on the power of speech itself. I mean, I just take it for granted that I can just open up my mouth and most of the time something fairly intelligible comes out. And part of it is because we have a God who is the God of speech. God loves to communicate and his words are powerful. I mean, the Bible tells us that God spoke everything into existence. That there was nothing, and then God said, let there be something, and then there was. God didn't just speak things into existence. God speaks to us today. I mean, what do we call the Bible? We call it the Word of God, because these are the actual words of God recorded on the pages of Scripture for us, spoken through men. And if you spend time in the Word of God, it is going to change you because of the power of His words. And we are made in His image. We as human beings have that unique ability to speak, to communicate. I mean, what is it that makes us qualitatively different from the rest of the animal kingdom? It's not just our complex thoughts, it's our ability to articulate those thoughts. That we can string together sentences. I mean, what's one of the cooler things about being a parent? It's watching your kid just pick up language. And you don't have to teach them that much because they're just going to learn it because they are designed to be able to both understand and repeat speech. So the fact that we're able to talk, the fact that we're able to communicate with God and we're able to communicate with one another is an incredible gift. It says, now if we put the bits into the horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also, though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Right, James, first century AD, these were the two main modes of transportation besides your feet, and they were both very powerful. So it's like you have a big, powerful horse, you have a very large ship, and how do you get each of those modes of transportation to go the direction you want it to? Well, the horse, you just put a bit in its mouth. It's a very small piece of metal compared to the entire horse, or the size of a rudder compared to a ship. He's like, because those things need to be directed because of the power that's behind them. I mean, think about if a horse or a ship is out of control. I mean, I don't know what happened with this horse, and I also don't know what those guys think they're going to do. But if I were them, I'd be getting out of the way because them versus the horse is going to win because the horse is infinitely more powerful. But as soon as you put a rider on the horse's back and there's a bit in the mouth, all of a sudden the horse is paying attention. Or do you guys remember this incident from a couple of years ago? They think, last I read, that the pilot of the Evergreen was just on his phone. So he forgot to steer the ship. And all of a sudden, some prices for our goods went through the roof because there were things that couldn't make it through the Suez Canal because, you know, the ship was just out of control. And so James is saying these are two huge things that are controlled by something that's very small in comparison. And of course, out of control, damaging, but under control, really powerful and capable of a lot of good. It says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. I mean, we use our tongue so often, we just don't stop to think, in comparison to the size of my body, how small the tongue is. You know, the power of words has no relation to the size of the tongue. The way that words can impact us is pretty strong. Words just have the ability to stick with us, either for good or for evil. You know, when I think about some of the memories that I have of things that have been said to me over the years, you know, some of them were just things that people didn't even mean anything by. You know, I grew up, I was born 75, so I was growing up in the 80s. And my hair was a little bit lighter then, but it, you know, it's always been kind of an in-between color. Like, is it brown? Yeah, but it's not a dark brown, so is it really brown? But it's not really blonde. Okay, in the 80s, you know the term that they used? Some of you guys might know. Dishwater blonde. What a terrible way to describe a hair color. The alternative, of course, was dirty blonde, which is no better. And okay, so people would describe my hair color that way. Nobody meant anything by it. That was just the way that they used that term. But as an insecure little girl, that then led me to the conclusion, well, that must mean I'm ugly. And nobody said, oh, you're ugly. But that term getting thrown around, it just, that was the way I interpreted it. And that was the conclusion that I drew. Now, on the other side of it, words that, again, nobody really even meant anything by, but that had a very positive impact on me. Oh my gosh, I was such a shy kid. I didn't really have friends growing up, but I had books. I loved to read, but I hated speaking in front of people. And there was always assignments in school, especially in middle school, where you had to get up and give a book report, which you think for someone who loved reading as much as I do, that that would be my favorite assignment. But it meant standing in front of my class, which was a total of maybe 15 people. So we're not talking a big class. And I always wanted to call in sick that day, because to stand up in front of 15 people was terrifying to me. And I would get up there and I'd be holding the paper and I would just be reading it the whole time, and the paper would be shaking so bad that I couldn't read it. I had the chance to go to a summer camp in between eighth grade and freshman year. And you know, I was a girl in the 80s, so what did I love? I loved horses, right? So I got the chance to fly out to Wyoming and do a two-week camp out in Wyoming, just riding horses the whole time. It was through the Girl Scouts. It was expensive, so I had to raise money. There were a bunch of Girl Scout troops in upstate New York that raised money to send me on this trip. So when I got back, I had to give a presentation about my trip, which meant giving a presentation to a bunch of Girl Scout troops of girls I didn't even know. So we're talking, oh, in my mind, it was like 500 people. It was probably 50. But it felt like a lot of people. And so, you know, I brought my rolls of film back. You didn't send those through the X-ray. And I developed the film, and I put the pictures out on a table, and I had to tell them about my trip. And I have no memory of what came out of my mouth because I was so nervous. It was like I just went completely blank. I could hear sounds coming out of my mouth, no idea what I was saying. Rambled on for a little while. Took a couple questions, wanted to puke the whole time. And afterwards, some woman came up to me, no idea who she was. I think she was just some troop leader, nobody I'd ever seen before, nobody I ever saw again. And she said, "Thanks for that presentation. You're a really clear communicator." And I have no idea what I said to her. But it's not like when she came up to me, she thought, this eighth grader is someday going to receive Christ in her 20s, and then God is going to transform her life so that she becomes a regular Bible teacher. I certainly wasn't thinking that. But those words made me think, well, maybe I can communicate in front of people, and maybe I don't have to be so scared the next time I do it. So you never know what impact your words are going to have on people. You know, it's interesting, the book Difficult Conversations, talking about the impact that our words can have, they actually make a very helpful distinction. They say we need to disentangle intent from impact. That there's ways that somebody's words might impact me, but that's different from the intent that they have in communicating those words. And nobody can tell me how their words are supposed to impact me. That's up to me. But in the same way, just because someone's words impact me, either positively or negatively, doesn't mean I can then tell that person what the intent behind their words was. This was kind of a revolutionary concept for me. And in fact, they go on, they say, the error we make in the realm of intentions is simple but profound. We assume we know the intentions of others when we don't. Worse still, when we're unsure about someone's intentions, we too often decide they're bad. So if I'm impacted negatively by your words, I just assume you meant them to impact me negatively. And there's just a profound difference between, okay, what you said hurt, that's very different from you meant to hurt me. And this has been really helpful in our marriage for Scott and me to separate these two out. I'm terrible with technology. I can't get anything to work. I swear to God, my husband used to be a computer guy, so he does the thing where he's like, well, did you restart it? And I'm like, yes, I restarted it. It still doesn't work. He can, you know, run the same search on Google and get way better results. Everything works for him, nothing works for me. I try to fix things on my computer. I try to fix things on my phone. Never fix anything. By the time I bring it to him, I'm at a 10. And so I bring it to him and I start yelling at him about how my phone doesn't work or my computer doesn't work or I can't get this thing to print. And, you know, for the first decade of our marriage, he very understandably felt a little defensive with how hot I was coming in. And it was so helpful for both of us in situations like that for, you know, for me in this situation to communicate, okay, I'm upset, but I'm not upset with you. And then all of a sudden, that depersonalizes the whole situation. You know, he comes home from a bad day at work and he's really short. And I'm like, God, what did I do wrong? He's like, okay, I'm sorry. I just had a bad day. I'm like, oh, I mean, I'm not saying that the way I come at him with my electronics is good, but it's just, it's helpful to be able to differentiate those two when it comes to how we interact on our speech with each other. James goes on to say, see how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. You think about a forest fire and how it can start with just one small spark and how that can decimate hundreds or thousands or tens of thousands of acres. I mean, what happened to us this past summer? Terrible air quality because of forest fires up in Canada. And I researched this. It turns out that between 85 and 95% of forest fires are caused by humans. And it's usually just one little spark from a defective electrical line, one small ember from a campfire that somebody didn't put out all the way, one partially lit, almost finished cigarette that somebody throws out their car window. And James is like, that's what our words are like sometimes. So we don't realize the impact that they're gonna have and how they spread. He says, the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. It sets on fire the course of our life, and it's set on fire by hell. If we are not careful about our speech, there's something so negative about it. He says, it sets on fire the course of our life. Again, with James, this can be taken in one of two ways. One is, we're capable of saying things that can change everything for us. You know, it's possible to lose relationships, it's possible to lose jobs, especially today in cancel culture. We're so worried about people finding stuff that we said 20 years ago. The other way that this can be taken is, the course of our life, our speech problem will be with us our entire life. You know, as you get older, a lot of the muscles in your body kind of start to break down a little bit. It's hard to stay fit and strong. Not true for the tongue. The tongue never seems to lose its energy. And maybe you have memories of a grandparent that you would go and spend time with, and it's just a stream of negativity the whole time you're with them, and they're complaining about somebody that you never even met because it was 50 years ago. But they're very clear on, you know, how they got the raw deal and how that wasn't fair. It's like the tongue will continue to be a problem for as long as we are able to speak. James says, every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. We're capable of taming a lot of the animals out there, at least mostly. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. It's like that's part of the problem is the inconsistency of our speech. And part of what he's getting at is that we are capable, to a certain extent, of controlling our words and our voices. You ever had that situation where you're in a conflict with somebody in your household, and you're talking and it's really tense and you're really upset with each other, and then the phone rings and you say, hello. I wasn't trying to control my speech, but all of a sudden I can. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. So he says, you go to a fig tree, you expect figs, you get figs. You go to an olive tree, you expect olives, you get olives. What if you have a fountain that sends out both fresh and bitter water? Again, one of two ways we can take this. One is, if you have a fountain that's fed by both fresh and salty water, it's not like the water's kind of fresh, kind of salty. No, it's just salty. And nobody wants to drink salty water. The other way that this can be taken is, you know, just picture a drinking fountain, and the first 99 times you hit the button, fresh, sparkling water, so refreshing, clear, cold, tastes wonderful. You hit the button the 100th time, sewage pours out. I don't care if that button 99 times out of 100 gives you fresh, sparkling water. I'm not going back to that drinking fountain. So he's trying to get at a consistency that we need if our speech is going to be effective. So that's our passage, which leaves us with the question, is this control your tongue and you'll control your life? Just be really careful about what you say, determined to say only positive things. Well, I don't know about you guys, that would seem pretty overwhelming and negative to me. Also remember, he said, we all stumble in many ways, so that must not be what the expectation is. It's gotta be a deeper solution than that. Jesus tells us it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. So yes, the words are part of the problem, but the words reveal deeper issues, which means it's not just control the tongue. Because he says in verse 8, no one can tame the tongue. You can try, and you might be able to in limited situations, but it comes right down to it, you're not going to be able to fully control your speech. Which, if that's the only diagnosis, that's pretty hopeless. But what we have are promises like this, where Jesus said, what's impossible with man is possible with God. Part of what James wants to do is bring us to the end of ourselves, to leave us in a position where we're able to say, okay, maybe I've been a pretty good person, maybe I've tried to be nice, but when it comes right down to it, I can think of things that I've said. In fact, most of the regrets in my life are things that I've said to other people. Words that as soon as they're out of my mouth, I would give unlimited amounts of money to be able to pull them back in. And Jesus is saying, there's a solution with God. And it turns out that this idea that it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks, the Bible does not teach that God just wants to help clean us up. Instead, what he wants to do is give us a new heart. The prophet Ezekiel, speaking, God speaks through him, he says, I will give you a new heart. And I, God, will put a new spirit in you. In fact, I will put my spirit in you. You know, Jesus is the only one who never stumbled, never made any mistakes. When he went to the cross, he paid for all of our wrong and careless and hurtful words. And anyone who's willing to allow this passage to diagnose their issues can also receive the cure, which is forgiveness from God and a new heart. God's Spirit coming to dwell in us so that we have a chance to actually speak differently, to be a different kind of person. You know, here he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men. So we've talked a little bit in general about negative speech, but I thought it'd be helpful to talk a little bit more specifically. This idea of cursing men, this is not curse words. It's words that can destroy or harm people. And the reason I don't think it's curse words is because there are syllables that we can form with our tongue that are not necessarily harmful to people. Also, what's considered a curse word kind of depends on the culture you're from, the generation you're from. That can be a little bit fluid. But instead, this idea that there's words that we can say that can actually do damage to another person. You know, there's the angry words that we say, the things that we're not exactly intending to harm the other person, but when you're angry, that's kind of what you want to do. You want to strike out, lash out. And when it comes right down to it, I think it's fair for us to determine in our hearts that if we are going to have close relationships, there are certain words that should just not be said. I can't remember who said it first. I've heard many teachers repeat it, that the people with the best marriages have many scars on their tongues from all the things they hold back. So words to our spouses, to our kids, to our close friends that condemn them in any way, that communicate that there's something that they could do that's going to put the relationship on the line, that's going to communicate that there's something terribly wrong with them, those are words that just should not be said. And if they are said, we need to acknowledge those immediately and immediately apologize for ever saying anything like that. And then begging God on our knees that our spouse or our kid or our friend will forget that we ever said that. But it's not just the angry words. There's the gossip and the drama. Maybe you don't go and lash out at the person you're angry with, but you go and you talk to somebody else. Did you hear? And did you know? And when I heard, and oh my gosh. And then it just starts stirring around. And at that point, we're in danger of just creating an echo chamber where everybody's just sharing their stories. And all of a sudden, all anybody remembers is the story that they heard. Gossip has the capability of just wreaking havoc in a group because of how stories can make their way around. And they've done tons of research to show that those stories change. Now, that's not to say we never talk about each other. If you're in close community, you're going to care about your friends, which means you're going to talk to other friends about your friends to try to help. I very distinctly remember a night where, you know, my husband and I had gone through a pretty trying stretch. He had had a freak accident, broke his collarbone, took multiple surgeries, then I totaled a car, then we had to put our dog down. Like, it was a two-month, three-month stretch that was rough. And on the one hand, God provided, we were doing okay. On the other hand, we were getting pretty worn down. And I remember a night that we left home church early, and we had gotten out to the car, and I realized, oh, shoot, I left my phone back at the home church house. So I walked back into the room, and immediately there was a big pause. And I was like, I think people were talking about us. But I could tell. I could just tell by the sense in the room that it wasn't in a negative way. And sure enough, you know, I just called my friend the next day, and I was like, okay, I might have been reading into things. And she was like, oh, yeah, we were. Because everybody noticed that you guys were having a hard time, and we were just trying to figure out if there was anything we could do to help. Thank you. Thank you for talking about me when I wasn't there. That's so different because, yes, they were comparing notes to make sure nobody was reading into anything, but it was with the intention of trying to help. And there might even be situations where that conversation happens. Okay, who needs to bring up concerns? Who needs to point something out? But even that, as long as we're preparing to act on the things that we're talking about with each other, then that's what keeps it from being gossip. And then there's just the careless words that we say, the comments that we make without even thinking about the impact. I'm pretty convinced this is why the Lord has given me children. Because I don't always realize the words that are coming out of my mouth until I hear them coming out of my kid's mouth. The way I talk as I drive the car when my husband is in the car is different than the way I talk behind the wheel when my husband is not in the car. And as my kids, you know, got a little older and they were able to say the things that I said, I just remember my husband and I were in the car, the kids were in the back seat, we get up to a red light, we're in the right-hand turn lane, there's somebody in front of us, and I can't remember which one, but one of my kids was like, didn't you know you could turn right on red? And my husband looked at me and I was like, kids these days. And it's like, I think words like that come out of our mouths all the time without us realizing it. Just the little irritations and the little things that bother us. And there are people listening, and we just need to be aware that people hear what we're saying. Now, Proverbs 12 says, some people make cutting remarks, but the words of the wise bring healing. And as I've heard my kids repeat some of the things that I've said, I have made more of an effort to keep those thoughts to myself. And wouldn't you know, the thoughts actually kind of die out a little bit too as I stop voicing them on a regular basis. So we got angry words, we got gossip, we got careless words. It's not just how we talk to people, though. It's how we talk about people. It's easy to express the things that bother us, the things that annoy us, but are we adding in the things that we appreciate, the things that are positive? Because that will go a long way to communicate a certain tone and ethos in our relationships. So what about the person who says nothing? The person's like, well, I'm not going to err in my speech. I'm not going to stumble. If I get angry, I'm just going to bite my tongue. Well, there are positives about it, but the Lord hears your thoughts. So just swallowing your words is not sufficient. Also, icy withdrawal communicates just as much as an angry outburst. Okay, I am very guilty of careless words. I grew up in a family with a lot of anger, so when I get really upset, I do tend to shut down. And what my friends and family have told me is, sometimes that can be scarier than the outburst, because now they don't know what I'm thinking or when I'm coming back. So simply withdrawing is not sufficient. Those words do build up inside, and they have a way of coming out at the most inappropriate times. And it's not just what we shouldn't say. Holding back is not sufficient. You know, this proverb is not about speech especially, but I think it works. Proverbs 18 says, the lazy person is as bad as someone who destroys things. You know, our words are capable of a lot of good. And a lot of times if we just try to hold back the negative but not deal with the underlying heart issues, we'll end up holding back the positive too. So what do we do? Well, James says we're capable of blessing our Lord and Father with our tongue, with our words. And that's really what we should be doing. We should be trying to bless one another with our words. You know, words can be a blessing. Think about the images that he's used in this passage, the bit and the rudder, capable of changing the direction of your life or of someone else's life. Fresh water. I mean, you guys know what it's like, a long, hard day working outside, a long hike, and then you get that cold water and it just feels like, oh, this is wonderful. Our words can be like that for one another. This life is really tiring, and we can actually help one another hang in there. I do want to circle back around to this idea, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. Because, okay, he's warning against, oh, don't try to get a lot of attention for your teaching. Don't try to be, you know, the person who everybody pays attention to. And there might be some of you sitting here in this room and you're like, well, I remember when I was young and foolish and I thought I was going to be a big hotshot. But I've gotten older, I've gotten wiser, so I'm not going to try to speak out that much anymore. I'm going to be much more careful. And there's passages like 1 Peter 4 where Peter says, whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. And that can be taken as there's a lot of pressure on our speech. Another way to read that is you have the chance to speak God's words to people. What about in Exodus? The Lord is calling Moses to speak for him. Moses gives several reasons why he's not the right person. And then he says to the Lord, oh, pardon your servant, Lord. I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue. So he's like, I'm just not a good speaker. And what does the Lord say to Moses? Who gave human beings their mouths? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say. Moses was 80 years old. He's like, I've spent 80 years making a lot of mistakes, and I don't think I'm the guy you want. And the Lord's like, I called you, didn't I? I don't make mistakes. You don't think you can speak well? Who made your mouth, Moses? I did. Now go. Or how about in Isaiah, where Isaiah has a vision of the Lord in the temple, and his response, woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, I live among people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Isaiah, I don't care what came before this. I will cleanse you. And then the Lord says, who will I send to speak to the people? And Isaiah says, here I am, send me. The Apostle Paul, he says, when I came to you, brothers and sisters, I didn't come with superiority of speech or of wisdom. My words were nothing special. I didn't compare to any of those fancy speakers you guys like so much. But I proclaimed to you the testimony of God. It's like, I might not be a very good speaker, but I know what's true. And I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ and him crucified. You can speak for God anytime. And if he asks you to speak for him, you need to say yes. So if we're supposed to bless people with our words, then we need words of life to give to people. And how do we do that? I need to start with prayer. It can't start with going and talking to somebody else. I need to talk to God first. So I can pray for other people. As much as I want my words to other people to be helpful, what's even more important are the words I say to God about others. And then that will give me the right words to say to others. You think about the verse in Hebrews 10, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own meeting together, but encouraging one another day after day. This life is so hard. It's so easy to want to give up. And the author's like, that's why you need to get together as often as possible so that you can encourage one another. But the real imperative in this passage is to consider. Think ahead of time about what you could say to other people that might encourage them. That comes through prayer. And then pray for yourself. Two verses that I pray for myself regularly, Psalm 141, verse 3, take control of what I say, O Yahweh, and guard my lips. I stumble in many ways. Please help me say the right thing. Please keep me from saying the wrong thing. Or Proverbs 31, when she speaks, her words are wise and she gives instructions with kindness. This is on my daily prayer list for myself because I need to remind myself every day this is what God wants. So we can pray, then we can just listen when people talk to us. Think about what Job said. Listen carefully to my words. Let this be the comfort you give me. Too many times when I'm in conversations with people, what am I doing? I'm trying to figure out what to say next. How about I stop thinking about what I should say and I just try to listen to what they're saying? And 9 times out of 10, when people are talking to me, I don't need to say anything besides thanks for sharing. That takes a lot of pressure off those situations. So if we go in prayerfully and then ready to listen, that's like 90% of the conversations we need to have. But then there are chances that we get to speak. We can speak kind words to one another. 1 Corinthians tells us that love is patient, love is kind, love is not rude. You know, to be patient means hanging in there with someone and trying to help them. What's great about this is it doesn't mean anytime anyone is ever struggling with anything, I just need to listen and there's nothing I need to do. That there are times when I can speak up and either speak a word of encouragement, or there's even times when we can speak a word of correction out of love. You know, Proverbs 27:5 tells us an open rebuke is better than hidden love. So there will be times when someone's really having a tough time and God's like, okay, you actually need to be the one to take a risk and wade in here and point out some things that are really hurtful to this person. And if I'm like, oh, no, I'm not going to do that, it's like, well, then who is? Who's going to be bold enough to step into this person's life and actually point out the things that they might be blind to? We can also be kind. I think our words can always be kind, even when they're a word of correction. Proverbs 16:24 tells us, kind words are like honey, sweet to the soul and healthy for the body. You talk to somebody who's kind and you just come away feeling refreshed, feeling better about yourself, even when they speak a word of correction. And then it's not rude. It's not those careless words. It's not those words that unintentionally harm. So just to wrap up, Larry Crabb in his book, Encouragement, great book, short book. It actually is a very profound book because when he talks about encouragement, it's much more than just saying something nice to someone. He says that words can be categorized in three ways. You can have shallow words, you can have death words, or you can have life words. We've already talked about death words, but I thought it would be helpful to picture a night together with shallow words versus a night together with life words. You know, we gather together in situations like this or in smaller groups, sit under the word together, have time to relate to one another. And if I don't take time to consider, like Hebrews tells us, I can go into a night like tonight and, you know, I know there's going to be a teaching. Maybe I haven't thought about any contribution I can have during the teaching. And I haven't thought about anybody who's going to be there ahead of time. And so I go and I sit through the teaching and I think, well, that was a nice teaching. But if it's like, you know, a home church setting and there's a discussion, maybe I contribute something kind of random if anything occurs to me, but maybe I don't say anything because I haven't thought ahead of time about something that I can share. And then, you know, I kind of wander around and I chat with some people and I eat some snacks and I play a game and then I go home. That's not a bad night. It's a night sitting under the word. It's a night relating to my friends and to any guests who are there. But, you know, I go home at the end of the night and I'm like, okay, that was fine. Whereas a night together with life words, if I take 5 minutes to prep for the meeting, if I take 5 minutes to say, Lord, is there anything I can contribute during the discussion that might be helpful for people? And is there anyone who shared anything with me last week that I could follow up on? Or, you know, I heard this person had a really cool thing happen in their life. Could I ask them about that? And so I go into the night prepared to participate in the teaching itself. And then maybe I have plans for one or two people that I can talk to afterwards. And maybe I get to talk to those people. Maybe I end up talking to somebody totally different because that was the Lord's plan for that night. But what happens is I love the teaching because I'm not just sitting there hoping that someone will bless me with something. I'm ready to contribute. I have a great conversation or two afterwards because I'm looking to give and not just to receive. I still have a wonderful time and a lot of fun. And what happens is I go home at the end of the night and I can't fall asleep right away because I'm so energized by everything that the Lord did that night. And, you know, my husband and I are trying to go to bed and we're like, ooh, you talked to this person. And, ooh, I talked to this person. And then, you know, I got to talk to this guest and it was so cool and I loved it. And, you know, we're finally like, okay, we just have to go to bed because it's late and we got to get up early in the morning. That's what God wants for our time together. He wants it to be a place where people can come for refreshment, where people can come and hear about the love of God and see it worked out in our relationships with one another. And it doesn't take that much, just a little bit of preparation and then asking, God, please speak through me tonight. Please use my words to help someone else. So in summary, our speech is powerful. And we need to be honest about the power for harm. Admit that, yes, that is a possibility there. And there are things that I either need to bring to God or need to acknowledge. But even bigger and more important, let God guide you and use your words for good. And the more you use your words for good, the less room there's going to be for those harmful and careless words. Yeah, Lord, we want to be people who are able to speak like you do. And your words are always good. Your words are always loving. Thanks that you actually want to speak through us. Pray for anyone here tonight who does not yet have a relationship with you. Pray that they would hear you speaking to them right now and offering them that relationship through your Son. Thanks that they can just turn to you and say the words in their hearts that they want Jesus' death to count for their sins. And thanks that you will hear them. And Lord, pray that as much as we can be sobered by the strength of this passage, pray that that would just drive us to you in dependence on you. Pray that we would trust that you want to give us what we need and that you want to use us to really powerfully impact one another on a regular daily basis. Amen.